early after school and they popped popcorn and they made sure there was cookies and cocoa and they got things ready. And I also want to say a special thanks to Ted and Jean Turner because they were here raking and blowing leaves, cleaning the church. Ted was here popping popcorn and doing all kinds of things because we're a church family and we give to each other and we share with each other. And I want to say thank you because we're a family. We all give. We all contribute. We all help one another out, and we all serve our community in the bigger picture. And that's one of the ideas of this Christmas season and this series that we're starting today. And we're starting a series out of a movie called Polar Express. Now, some of you are familiar with the movie Polar Express. Some of you watched it just Friday night with us. Some of you have never seen it. And you would really have a very valid question in going, why would our church do a sermon series out of a children's film answering the question, why do we believe in Santa Claus? I mean, really? I mean, seriously, Jamie? I thought we were going to put Christ back into Christmas. Why are we talking about the Polar Express? Well, let me try to answer that. And let me give you kind of a twofold answer. First, this book, God's Revelation to us, it's all about a big story. A big story telling the story of God's love for people. And it came with a certain nation of people, the nation of Israel. And then it turned into a group of people called the church. And it's a story of God's love with people. And interesting enough, when God put on flesh and Jesus came and He taught us, He would teach us by saying, look at the fields. He would tell stories about bakers and kings and farmers. He would tell stories about livestock. And He would constantly tell these stories and then say, that story is like the kingdom of God. There's something about God that loves to tell stories. And let's be honest, everyone here has a story, don't we? We have a story of there was a time that we weren't sure about God, we didn't know that much about God. Maybe it was when we were a little kid, or maybe it was when we were an old adult. But there was a time that all of a sudden, God somehow entered into our story. And it always has interesting pieces to that puzzle and pieces to that story. And it's fascinating. We are people of story. And let's be honest, how does our culture tell stories? At least one of our favorite ways is we have films. We have movies. And we love to tell our stories in films. And so if God is about stories, then there should be something about us as we redeem our culture that we learn to be comfortable in the stories of our day, the narratives of our day, and film is one of those. And secondly, the second reason is oftentimes people can develop the misconception that you come to church on Sunday to kind of get the final answer from God, right? I mean, God's going to give you the last piece of information so you know what you need to do. But we see things a little bit differently here at Glacier. We see our gathering here on Sunday morning not as the final word, the final piece of information. We see it as the first word in a conversation. We see God speaking so that you and I can engage God in a conversation. And it goes beyond just a conversation between you and I and God, us and God. It becomes a conversation between us, God, and our community, the people that we live next to, the people we work with, the people in our family. It's a conversation. And I don't know about you, but this is what I found. People like to talk about movies. I mean, it's easy to talk about film and movies. And so if we're going to be people of story and people of conversation, we should be people who learn how to take movies and have conversations that glorify God and become part of that conversation that God has with us. Does it make sense? So with that being said, now that we have a context where you're like, okay, I can somewhat put up with maybe why our pastor is leading us in this series out of the Polar Express, I need the kids' help. Kids, come on up here. Come on up. Now, the reason I wanted the kids to wait, and you guys get to stay in the service. We're going to have the preschool kids leave after this. But the reason I wanted you kids to come help me is, let's be honest, not everybody here has seen the movie Polar Express. I realize most of you have. And so I need your guys' help. Could you guys help me give a recap? Could you guys help me give a summary to everybody? What is the story of Polar Express about? For people who haven't watched it. What is it about, Sophie? It's about believing in Santa. So there's a story of a boy, right? And what happens? And what happens, Aiden?
He had a present from Santa Claus that was the bell.
Okay, well, you jumped to the end. I jumped to the end. Let's back up a little bit. So he wants to believe in Santa Claus, and what shows up on his street? What happens?
A train,
an old steam locomotive. Not like one of those new diesel trains, like the old school awesome trains, right? And he gets on, and then he's all of a sudden at the North Pole? No, is there kind of a cool journey?
Yeah.
What happens? Is there stuff about tickets?
Yeah.
Yeah, is there hot chocolate?
He punches holes through.
Yeah, but what else happens in the movie? What? Yes?
Some of the train falls in the water.
Oh, some of the train starts falling in the water. There's some scary parts, a hard time. What happens, Ethan?
The ticket gets lost.
The
ticket
gets lost?
It goes out the window.
It goes out the window. Now, do they finally get to the North Pole?
Yeah.
What do they see at the North Pole? What do they see?
Houses.
They see houses and elves. I don't think any polar bears. But there would be polar bears in the real North Pole. That's accurate. That's good thinking of you. I think you're just confusing the movie a little bit. And then eventually, does he see Santa or not?
Yes.
He does. When does he see Santa?
Almost at the end of the movie.
And then he gets home because Santa gives him a bell. And that's where you were getting at, right, Aiden? He has a bell, and can the adults hear the bell?
No.
No, they're like, oh, it's too bad that the bell's broken. But when he rings it, what does he hear?
He hears it because he didn't hear it when he did because he didn't believe it.
Oh.
But his friends did.
Sophie, are you ready to preach this message? you're willing. I appreciate that. She's like, you know, I hadn't prepared anything, but if you need me to, awesome, awesome. High five. Thank you very much. So you guys helped me recap the story. You guys did a very good job. And we're going to watch some clips to help all of you who haven't watched the film. And you'll get it. Kids, thank you very much. If you're a preschooler, if you're kindergarten or younger, you can go with Mrs. Reba. If you're older, this is the Sunday you get to stay in class or stay here in service instead of go to class. Okay? So you guys can go and grab your seat. Thank you for helping me.
Mom and dad couldn't hear it because they didn't believe.
Yeah, you're right. His mom and dad couldn't hear it because they couldn't believe. There you go. Now, the story of the Polar Express is based upon the question, it's a haunting question, is Santa real? Is Santa real? And there's this question throughout the movie, is Santa real? Or is it all the adults in the world just kind of putting the wool over their eyes? And this young boy is haunted with this question. And let's be honest, the idea of Santa is kind of a magical idea. It's an idea that makes life better, right? I mean, Santa brings gifts. Santa brings joy and Christmas spirit. There's something warm and bright and beautiful about Santa Claus in the darkest season of a dark and cold world. And so there's something about Santa that our culture longs for. And oftentimes, even the way we explain it is, well, Santa's not real, but the idea of Santa is real. Well, let's just pause there for a moment. How many people have the same perspective on God? Oh, you know, God may or may not be real. I mean, it's really hard to prove. You know, in the movie, it's how could Santa go to every house in the world? And how could he carry all the presents? It's impossible. But the idea is magical. And some people look at God and say, oh, the idea of God is great. The concept of God, you know, it's unbelievable. But at the same time, if we if we could kind of just believe and it makes you feel warm inside, it's magical and it's good. So we almost encourage people to have this warm, fuzzy, empty belief system of God, just like many of us encourage this warm, fuzzy, empty belief system in Santa. It's interesting, the parallels. But they continue, because in this story, it starts with a boy saying these words while he's lying in bed on Christmas Eve. "I was listening for a sound I was afraid I'd never hear, the ringing bells of Santa's sleigh." And so with that, I pose this question to us all. What are we listening for? What are we listening for? See, I know a lot of people who are listening for God. They're ready for God to speak in an audible voice. They're ready for God to answer a certain prayer. And if God does this and that, and he kind of fits into exactly what they want, then they'll say, well, obviously, I believe. Kind of like the boy sitting in his bed, listening for the bells of Santa's sleigh. Because if he could hear the bells on his rooftop, just like the famous little song and poem goes, then Santa must be real. But if he doesn't hear the bells, then Santa isn't real. How many of us are listening for God, but we've got God in a very tight box? If you do this, I'll believe. What are we listening for? One of the fascinating things about Scripture is it begins by not trying to give an explanation of why God exists or how God exists. The first four words of Scripture is, "In the beginning, God." It assumes that we already have this core foundation that God exists. But shortly after we learn that in the beginning, God, we see God speaking. God talking. God using breath through His vocal cords to utter noise, and into His voice speaking, heaven and earth come into existence. He speaks. There's the sun, the moon, the stars. He talks. There's water. There's land. There's sky. God breathes through His vocal cords. There's every life form, from plant to fish, from bird to amoeba. God speaks. And He creates mankind, male and female, in His image. He creates humans with His fingerprints all over them. And the theologians call that the Imago Dei, the image of God. God speaks. So the question is, what are we listening for? Because this book tells us that God speaks. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. As you turn there, you'll find this. Jesus is being asked by the Jewish lawyers, trying to catch Him. Well, what's the greatest commandment? I mean, if you're going to follow one thing, what's the most important thing to follow? And as we look at Jesus' response, I want you to especially look at His introduction to the statement. "Hear, O Israel." Did you guys catch that? "Hear, O Israel." Why would Jesus include that? Could it be that God speaks? And that's very important for us to start off with that. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." You see, there's something about us that we're listening. And you know what we often listen for? We're listening for some factual evidence, some peripheral sign. But do you see that God speaks? And how does God speak? He speaks relationally. He speaks in a very intimate, tangible, relational way. And so with that in mind, well, let's watch a clip from the film with this question in mind. Will I get on the train?
You coming?
Where?
Why, to the North Pole, of course. This is the Polar Express.
The North Pole?
Hold this, please. Thank you. Is this you?
Yeah.
Well, it says here, no photo with the department store Santa this year, no letter to Santa, and you made your sister put up a new one. Okay. Mm-hmm. Sounds to me like this is your crucial year. If I were you, I would think about climbing on board.
No.
Come on, come on. I've got a schedule, but keep on. Suit yourself.
Well, it appears that our projector overheated. So we can hear the audio, but not see the video for right now. And what we just heard was the question, will I get on the train? I mean, tangibly, in the story, a locomotive engine comes on the boy's street. I mean, really? And there's a universal question, a universal invitation, all aboard. But there's also a very personal, very intimate invitation. Are you coming? The boy asks, where? To the North Pole, of course. And the conductor knows all of this intimate information about this boy. It's not just an anybody invitation, it's personal. The train came specifically for this boy at this time. And you see, that's just like Scripture. Because we see in Scripture that there is a universal, all-encompassing question, an invitation to all people to come and personally journey with God. What we see in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where we read this, "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." There is a universal invitation to all humanity. God asks all aboard to all of us. We are without excuse. The question is, will we get on the train? But it goes beyond just that universal, God invites everybody. It's personal. God calls us personally to journey in faith. Let me remind you of the story of Abraham. At the beginning, his name wasn't even Abraham, it was Abram, remember? And he grew up not in a Christian home, not in a godly home, not in a God-honoring home. In fact, his culture worshipped the sun and the moon. This was many years after Noah and the ark. And basically, a whole connection and relationship with God had been lost. But Abram was sitting there looking at all of creation, looking at all of his culture, and said, this is not right. He sought after God. He used that universal invitation, and it became a personal invitation. What did God call him to? God called him to a new place, to establish a new people that would be known as God's people. It was personal, and it was a journey. And did Abraham know exactly where he was going, when it was going to take place, all of the outcome? No, not at all. When God calls us personally, we don't know exactly where he's going to take us. We don't know exactly how it's going to all play out. It is a journey. It's a process. It's an adventure. But it's personal. Go back and look at Jesus' call to the disciples. He went to Simon and James and John as they're on the fishing boat and said, leave your nets, come, follow me. He went to Levi or Matthew, the tax collector, and said, leave your tax booth there, come, follow me. And there were people that would approach him, like the rich young ruler. And Jesus gave clear invitation to come follow him. The question is, will we follow? Will we get on the train? Will we journey in faith? Will we take both the general invitation and the specific individual invitation and get on board? And I don't know if our projector is up and working, but we've come to the second clip. And this second clip has to do with doubts, because let's admit, we all have them. How will I wrestle with my doubts?
You are just like me, my friend. That's true! Everybody! Look at all the cynical artistic trait. It's all a bunch of humbug. A cloud of indigestion. Oh, yeah, I know who you are.
Hey, you missed it. We broke down some really sharp hills. And then we wanted to look like a frozen lake, but I know it was just an optical illusion caused by moonlight and atmosphere. He said the train was actually on the ice, but I said that was impossible. Because you can't put a train track. Hey, where are you going now?
Now, this clip's a little harder to capture if you haven't watched the movie. But we see our main character being spoken to through a marionette about being a doubter. Because he just got done with this amazing experience on the train, but he's still not sure if he believes. I mean, he thinks it's all a dream. He thinks it's just his imagination. He is a doubter. He's wrestling with his doubts. He had this incredible experience of coming down this crazy hill, being trapped on the ice and barely getting off the ice. And let's be honest, trains don't travel on ice. That's impossible. So he gets done with his experience, and who is he greeted by? The know-it-all kid. You know, the kid with the glasses, the know-it-all kid. He knows everything about the locomotive. He knows everything about everything, and he's happy to tell you. You know anybody like that? And isn't it amazing that when we have doubts and we have questions and we've experienced some things, we always seem to have people who have all the answers and all the information to explain everything away. How do we handle our doubt? Because we all have them, don't we? We all have doubts. So even once we get on the train, once we begin the journey of faith, there's still this constant tension of doubts. Are we going to doubt or are we going to believe? And I don't know if you realize this, God's not afraid of our doubt. He's not. He's not threatened that we have doubt and questions. He fully engages us in our doubt. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. verses 26 through 28. In John chapter 20, we see Thomas. And what's Thomas's famous nickname? The Doubting Thomas. Why? Because he doubts. He doubts the resurrection of Jesus. And why wouldn't he? Do people come back to life from the dead? When Romans crucified somebody, did they come back to life? No. That's unbelievable. But in John chapter 20, you can look as I read aloud in verses 26 through 28. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." See, Jesus, God, He comes to us in the midst of our doubt and He calls us to believe. He gives us tangible, reasonable evidence to believe, and He calls us into belief. And so if you're here today, or maybe you're in conversation with somebody who's in doubt, and they're wrestling with doubt, you don't have to go, you have to throw away your doubt. No, God, Jesus, tangibly engages us and relates to us and calls us to believe. Let me go back and then to another biblical story about God's physically, tangibly engaging us in our doubt. Remember the story of Jacob? He was raised in a godly home. But things had not gone well. There was conflict with his twin brother, Esau. He had problems with his father-in-law. I mean, worked 14 years to marry the wife he really wanted to marry, but he also got the sister. And oh, talk about a bad situation. Many of you are familiar with the story. And he's on his way back, and he'd been on this weird journey, like, is God really there? Is God really for me? I mean, he had experiences with God. He was on the train, but talk about some doubts. Talk about, really, is God good? Is God for me? Is He going to take care of me? And he's just about to meet his brother Esau again, and it's not looking good. Talk about the epitome of doubt, and what does God do? God puts on flesh, a Christophany. God comes and wrestles with Jacob. He engages Jacob. You see, when we're on the train, we're on the journey of faith, doubt is a good thing. Doubt is not scary to God. He engages us. He gives us reason to believe, and He calls us to believe. And so that leads us now to our fourth and final point, if you're following along in the notes. And that's this: will I believe or will I continue in my doubt? Let's watch the clip.
that we spend.
I wonder today, have you developed the sixth sense? And no, that's not a reference to the other movie. You see, we perceive things through our sight, through our smell, through our taste, touch, what we hear. The boy had experienced everything in his five senses to prove the validity that Santa really existed. I mean, he heard the train wake him up. He felt the grasp of climbing on the train. We didn't get to watch this scene. This is kind of the kid's favorite scene. It's the hot chocolate scene. And he got to taste the goodness of the hot chocolate. He got to perceive with his five senses all of the things that should have proven that Santa existed. Yet as he stands there waiting for Santa's great entry, he cannot hear the bells ring. The crowd with all the elves, I mean, it's going crazy. It's a madhouse. Talk about a picture of worship. I mean, the excitement. And with all of the stuff in his way, he still cannot see. And isn't that so much the process and the journey of a faith and relationship with God? I mean, we perceive things through our senses, but we can explain it in different ways. And it's so hard, and it seems like oftentimes even when people come to church, they'll wonder, why is everybody in such a excitement and fervor about God? I mean, I don't hear the bells ring. I don't see God. And yet it takes this boy engaging his sixth sense, where he takes this bell, and he tries one last time, and in kind of the silence of the moment, he shakes it. And what does he hear? He hears that hobo ghost going, "Doubter, doubter." And you know what? The same thing happens in our lives with God, because the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, constantly whispers and speaks to us in these weird moments where we're kind of having a completely different reality than everyone around us. And constantly is calling us to change, engaging our five senses and engaging our sixth sense, the sense of belief. And that's exactly what the boy does. He holds that little bell and says, "I believe. I believe." And when he does that, everything changes. There's sound in the bell. It's beautiful. And then what does he see? He sees Santa in a reflection in the bell. And he turns around and he sees Santa face to face. And eyeball to eyeball, Santa asks him, "What is it you said? What did you say?" And my friends, that's exactly how we encounter God, is we believe and we engage the sixth sense, and then all of a sudden, we hear things that we never heard before. We hear things that others around us can kind of perceive, but they don't understand clearly. And my friends, God personally, eyeball to eyeball, face to face, relates to us. And he asks us that relational question, "What is it you said?" Today, I wonder, are we people who believe? Not just believe, oh, in the Christmas spirit, not just believe in the God idea, But are we people who relationally fully are engaged with God? Are we engaged with the Christ of Christmas? You see, when we are, when we live that way, we are a peculiar people. We don't just have the warm fuzzies because of the idea of Christmas. We relationally, tangibly, face to face, know the Christ of Christmas, and that changes everything. And so when we watch fun little movies like this, all of a sudden we're like, oh man, this is the story of faith. This is a story of believing. And so I wonder, would you join me this Christmas season, this Advent season? Would we be people who live truly in the Christmas story, where we don't just believe in the idea of Christmas, we believe in the Christ of Christmas? Where we tangibly love and express the love of Christ so that people are going, maybe there's more to this than just the idea of it all. Does it make sense? Will you join with me? And finally, maybe you're here and you've been a participant in church for some time, and maybe there is a time that you heard that bell ring. It was so real and tangible, but it's become cold. And you don't hear it anymore. Like we heard Sophie say, his parents didn't hear the bell anymore. My friends, would you engage the sixth sense again? Would you willfully, with all that you know, say, I believe? I believe. And would you be able to full on relate to the Christ of Christmas like you once did? Because He is with us. He is for us, and He's not just an idea. He is God in flesh, and He loves us, and He changes everything. Talk about a story to get excited about. Would you stand as we close in prayer?